Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Alright, well, as I usually say, it's good to be together, but obviously we're not together, but I'm thankful that God has given us technology and the opportunity to kind of gather together in all of our different homes and study God's Word together. And I thought that today we could look together at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And I want to give you one big reason you can be confident about your relationship with God. We normally, obviously as a church, are in Luke, but this is not a normal Sunday, and so I want us to look at the book of Hebrews and give you one big reason you can be confident about your relationship with God. And obviously I'm talking to those of you who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, I would have a different message for you. But if you are a Christian, I want to give you one big reason you can be confident about the gospel. That the gospel is something special, that you need to grab hold of the gospel with both hands. And about God's attitude towards you, what the gospel says about God's attitude towards you. I want you to be sure that God loves you, that God is for you, that God hears you, that God wants to help you, that God is on your side. I want to give you one big reason to be confident, and obviously it has to be a pretty big reason, because there are lots of things that cause us to doubt. We sometimes feel like we have reasons not to be confident about the gospel and about God's attitude towards us. What are some of the things that cause you to doubt? To be afraid, to feel inadequate, to not take the gospel seriously. To wonder if God loves you. If you were to make a list, maybe it would be your circumstances. It's easy to be confident when there's no pressure, but when there is pressure, it's tempting to begin to wonder, to doubt. Or maybe it's just you. It's not your circumstances. It's the fact that you're such a sinner. Is that what causes you to doubt? You look at all the ways you failed and you think, is Jesus enough? Is believing that Jesus died for me enough, really? Can God really love me, someone like me? In fact, let me show you a verse that can cause me to doubt. It's a scary verse, and it comes right before the passage that we're going to study together today. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And maybe when you hear sword, you think machete or some big sword. But it's better to think surgeon scalpel. The word of God is like a surgeon's scalpel, he says, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, God knows you, he's saying. God knows you all the way down to the core. And it's not just you, it's all of us. Next verse, the writer says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And naked is the word that stands out to me. We have to give an account to God, and we absolutely cannot hide. It's like we're naked before him. What a word. We are so vulnerable before God. We are completely exposed. And that is scary when you think about who God is. Holy, righteous, all-powerful. How can we be confident when we know we stand before God like that? We're living our life exposed to God. If you're honest, there are a lot of temptations to doubt, to go through life unsure, wondering, do I really have enough? Is God really pleased with me? Can I really believe that God loves me? And that's actually a dangerous place to be as a Christian. That's the thing. Doubting God's love, not being confident. If you're not confident about God's attitude towards you, it might seem humble, but it's not. It's dangerous because you do a lot of weird things when you doubt. You can let go of the gospel. You can not receive the help that you need. You can hide. You can become angry at others. You can stay away from people. You can just drift from the gospel. If it's too much, it's too hard. And the people that the writer of Hebrews was writing were facing that. That was their temptation. That's the context for the book of Hebrews. They were Jews who became Christians, who were being persecuted and were being tempted to think maybe something was wrong with them, and maybe God was mad, and maybe they needed to do something more to make God happy with them. And specifically, they were being tempted to go back to Judaism. All those sacrifices and rituals, they thought maybe that would help them. And so he's writing them to say, the writer of Hebrews, no, don't go back, don't give in. Don't stop believing. Be confident. You can be confident. You must be confident. And you see how he puts it in verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. He says, let us hold fast to our confession. Our confession is what we believe, the gospel. The gospel is something special. Grab hold of the gospel with both hands. And then let us draw near, verse 16, with confidence to the throne of grace. With confidence. God loves you. God hears you. God is for you. God wants to help you. And let me tell you one big reason you can be confident about your relationship with God. Or better, I guess, about God's relationship with you. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. One big reason you can be confident. Are you confident today? Are you sure? If you are confident, I wonder what reason would you give, especially if you're not doing well. Say maybe you're suffering. And your life seems difficult and people are looking at you and they're like, something's wrong. You obviously need something more. And you're like, no, the gospel is enough. What reason are you so confident? Or say you're going to God in prayer. You're coming into the throne room of God. And you know God's big. He holds the universe in the palm of his hands. And he's holy. Angels are falling down before him. And he knows you. You're exposed before him. Tell me, what reason are you coming in there confident? What's the Bible's answer to that question? We all know the Bible's answer to that question, I think. We can even summarize it in one word. It's Jesus. We have confidence because we have Jesus. That's our one big reason. And the writer of Hebrews, what he does, he takes that and he zones in on it even a little more. The reason we can be confident is because we have Jesus, and Jesus is our great high priest. Verse 14, since, let me give you a reason, since then we have a great high priest. Be confident, because you have a great high priest. And he's not any high priest, he's a certain kind of high priest. This is part of what makes him so beautiful. Verse 15, he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. If you're struggling to feel like God hears you, like God cares about you, the writer of Hebrews says, look at Jesus. We We can be confident, we must be confident, not afraid, not desperate, not feeling inadequate, no matter what happens, because we have Jesus, and Jesus is a great high priest. But I'm afraid that doesn't always do a lot for us, you know? It kind of sounds like words in a theology class to some of us. I mean, as you face the coronavirus, does the fact that you have a high priest make you thankful for the gospel? Does it make you feel privileged? I'm not sure. I'm not sure that a lot of times we appreciate what a privilege it is to have Jesus as our high priest. First, probably because we don't really know what it means. What does it mean for Jesus to be our high priest? I've never met a high priest. Have you met a high priest? I guess I once met a Mormon high priest, but that's not a real high priest, obviously. That's part of why we have the Old Testament, however. You know, the Bible is a long book, and it's long for a reason, and the Old Testament talks about things like priests and high priests, because God wants to give us categories to understand Jesus. But we don't have time, obviously, to preach the entire Old Testament. So let me summarize real quickly. A high priest is someone who represents us to God. You might say that he's our advocate before God. In the Old Testament, there was a man chosen to represent the people to God. He would go into God's presence. He would make sacrifices to God for the people. He would pray with God for the people. And so if you picture yourself coming before God, you don't come to God alone. Like you're standing there by yourself. You don't come like that ever. You can be confident because you have a high priest. There's always a high priest in the throne room with you. And that high priest serves as your defender before God. And the writer of Hebrews wants you to see how huge it is to have Jesus as your high priest. I want you to see how huge it is to have Jesus as your high priest. And so let me point out three characteristics of Jesus that should give you great confidence as you face the future. First, he passed through the heavens. This is verse 14. What kind of high priest do we have? Why is our high priest so great? Why does having this high priest give us such confidence? The writer of Hebrews says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And exalted is maybe a word that you can write down to sum that up. We have an exalted high priest. We have a unique high priest. Pass through the heavens, I think, refers to Jesus' ascension. And so you can imagine you're standing there with the disciples, with Jesus, after he rose. And what happens? He lifts off. He ascends. And you see him going through the heavens. And where is he going? He's going into God's special presence. And one of the things the writer of Hebrews wants you to see is that after Jesus suffered and died, he rose, and God the Father exalted him to a position of absolute preeminence over absolutely everything else in the entire universe. That means the single most important person in the universe today is Jesus. There's no one who compares with him. Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He is superior to the angels. So you can imagine, maybe, if you knew an angel, you had an angel as a close personal friend. How many of you would feel like you had a reason to be confident if you knew an angel? But the writer Hebrews is saying, if you know Jesus, you know someone who is in a much higher position than an angel. He's passed through the heavens and he's sitting at the right hand of God. Later in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says that right now we're not seeing the world working the way God ultimately intends, obviously. We do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, and that's us, that's man. But we see Him, he says, and that's Jesus. And so it feels crazy right now, we all know that, but we have hope because we see Him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus, while He walked on this earth, was humble, but after He suffered, and after He died, He rose, and He passed through the heavens, and now He's in the number one position in heaven. He's got a crown of glory and honor. He's the ruler of the entire world, Jesus. If it helps you get a sense of how important Jesus is, the writer of Hebrews says, compare Him to Moses. You can compare Him to an angel and Jesus wins, but maybe it helps for you to compare Him to Moses, especially for Jewish people, because was there anyone more important in the Old Testament than Moses? Abraham, David, and Moses, those are probably your top three, honestly. And yet the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 3:3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. More glory. How much more glory? As much more glory as the builder of the house than the house itself. As much more glory as the Son than the servant of the Son. Again, imagine you were in the Old Testament and you were Moses' friend. You know? You can even think of those times in the Old Testament with God and Israel, and Israel sins in just ridiculous ways, and God says He's going to wipe them out, and Moses is like, no, God. And what does God do? He listens. And as Christians, we don't just have Moses, we have Jesus. God's actual Son is our high priest. As you go through life right now, there's someone standing before God on your behalf. And that someone is not just anyone, He is Jesus, who passed through the heavens, the writer says. The Son of God. And thinking about the ascension, or comparing Him to angels, or comparing Him to Moses doesn't help you, then just remember, He's the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. And that phrase maybe seems a little complicated to some of you, but it essentially means He's God. We serve the one God who exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is God the Son. If you look back in Hebrews, listen to some of the things God the Father says about God the Son. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hebrews 1:10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Kind of blows our minds if we look at Jesus, because Jesus looks like us. He's a man, but this man who looks like us is no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. So why are you confident? You're confident because who is defending you to the Father? It's the Son. I mean, you couldn't pick out anyone better to plead your case in the entire universe. If you were to pick out one person to be your defender before God the Father, you could not pick out a person who is more important than Jesus. This is the Son of God. But maybe now that's the part that scares you, actually. When you see Jesus on earth in the Gospels, you're like, okay, He's approachable. I could talk to Him. But now, He's passed through the heavens. He's exalted, and you wonder, you know? You want a picture of what He looks like now, Jesus, let me give you one, just so you get a feel for why this seems scary. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands stands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And he's talking about Jesus. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And it's like, wow. And you know what John says next. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And that's John. That's Jesus' friend. He sees him, and he's like, boom, dead. So maybe it doesn't seem as much of a comfort at first to hear that Jesus is serving as your defender, because you see Jesus in his glory, and you wonder if he still possibly could care about you, which is why the writer of Hebrews says what he says in verse 15, actually. Because he's so exalted, you wonder if he possibly could care about you. And the writer says, he does. He does. Your high priest, first, is exalted. He's able to defend you. He's passed through the heavens. But second, he is able to sympathize with your weaknesses. And there's so much here. We want to enjoy it, but he is exalted, and he is compassionate. I think maybe is the word for that. He is an exalted high priest. He is a compassionate high priest. For, the writer says in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Which of course means, if we're going to put it positively, we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And we can be confident about that because in every respect he has been tempted as we are. You know, I'm reading a book right now called Gentle and Lowly, and it's one of my favorite books ever. And the author begins by saying, did you know that there's only one place in the Bible that Jesus tells us about his heart? There's only one place where we learn what's in his heart. In Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And gentle means meek. It means humble. It means not harsh. It means understanding. And lowly means accessible, someone you can relate to, someone you can come to. And obviously we know while Jesus is on earth, he's open and he's tender. But what about now that he's in heaven? That's what I'm asking. What is the heart of Christ in heaven towards sinners on earth? And the writer of Hebrews wants you to know that Jesus, the Son of God, who had passed through the heavens, and sits at the right hand of God in glory and honor, is not any less approachable, and he's not any less compassionate than he was when he walked on the earth. There's another book by someone who lived a lot longer ago. His name was Thomas Goodwin. And Thomas Goodwin says, imagine someone could take your hand and put it on Jesus' heart. What would you feel there? You would feel Jesus' heart beating and yearning and longing for the good of his people. That's what Hebrews 4, verse 15 is telling us. The word sympathize means feel compassion for. Jesus feels compassion for you and your weakness. When someone sympathizes with you, what's happening? You know how it is. Something bad happens in your life and you start telling others, and you're looking for a friend, and you tell a little bit about what happened, and there's a couple of different ways that people respond. Most people, honestly, they don't seem to care at all. And maybe they look at you and they're like, I'm sorry, but really they're just wanting to get to the next subject or talk about themselves or even to the next person who isn't hurting as much as you are. But other people are even worse. Not just that they're indifferent, they can't sympathize. They look down on you and that feels lonely, so lonely. But then you meet someone and you share just a little and they stop. And they sit down and they listen. And it's like they're feeling it with you. What's happening to you as they do that? What are they saying? They're saying, you're not on your own. I'm with you. Jesus is with you. You're not on your own. Hebrews 4, verse 15. The one who passed through the heavens, who sits at the right hand of God, he's with you. He is so with you that he even experiences what you feel emotionally. You groan, he groans. You sigh, he sighs. He's on your side. He's not looking past you for the next person. He's not waiting for you to finish so he can talk about himself. He's sitting down and he's listening. He is concerned. He cares. And this is maybe one of the best parts, because when is it easiest to feel like Jesus is on your side? When is it easiest for you, if you're going to be honest, to feel confident that Jesus is for you and that Jesus is excited about you and that Jesus cares for you? It's usually when you're doing well, right? I was at a conference recently with a lot of pastors, and you can imagine, say you're at that conference and there's someone important there, and you want to get that person to listen to you. You want that person on your side. And so what do you talk about? What do you say? You usually talk about your successes, right? Why? Because that's usually the kind of thing that will make a person want to know you and help you. And we might feel that way with Jesus too. We can understand him being on our side when we're doing well. But the thing is, what does this passage say draws the heart of Jesus out towards us? It's not our successes. He's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And that word weakness is a great word in the original. The English word is not quite big enough, I don't think. It literally means physically sick or weak. But they would use it figuratively as well to mean impotent, without strength, helpless. Jesus sympathizes with our helplessness. He understands. If you think he's up in heaven and he's forgotten what it's like, the writer of Hebrews says most definitely he has not. And he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he's been tempted as we are in every respect. Now, tempted doesn't mean enticed to do evil. Don't get it wrong. That's sometimes how we think of temptation. But here, maybe a more helpful way to think of the word would be tested. Over in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, because he himself has suffered when tempted. Jesus didn't go through life in a bubble. He experienced all the difficulties, all the pains, all the troubles that come along with being one of us. Here's a quote. Let me quote. The reason that Jesus is in such close solidarity with us is that the difficult path we're on is not unique to us. He has journeyed on it himself. It's not only that Jesus can relieve us from our troubles like a doctor prescribing medicine. It is also that before any relief comes, he is with us in our troubles like a doctor who has endured the same disease. Jesus is not Zeus. He was a sinless man, not a sinless Superman. He woke up with bedhead. He had pimples at 13. He never would have appeared on the cover of a men's magazine as the most handsome man alive. He came as a normal man to normal men. He knows what it is to be thirsty, to be hungry, to be despised, to be rejected, scorned, shamed, embarrassed, abandoned, misunderstood, falsely accused, suffocated, tortured, and killed. His friend abandoned him when he needed them most. You know, why do we feel inadequate? Why do we lose confidence? Why do we become so desperate? We think we're alone. You're not alone. We think we can't get to anyone important. You have access to the most important person in the universe. The one that God exalted to his right hand is your high priest. The one human we know who is not just human. He is the Son of God, and he cares. He cares. I'm going to quote again because it's so good. Consider your own life. When the relationship goes sour, when the feelings of emptiness come flooding in, when it feels like life is passing you by, when it seems that your one shot at significance has slipped through your fingers, when you can't sort out your emotions, when the longtime friend lets you down, when a family member betrays you, when you feel deeply misunderstood, when you're laughed at by the impressive, in short, when the fallenness of the world closes in on you and makes you want to throw in the towel, there, right there, you have a friend who knows exactly what such testing feels like. And he sits there close to you. And he embraces you. He is with you. We sometimes feel like the more difficult life gets, the more alone we are. And the further we sink into pain, we sink further into felt isolation. The Bible corrects us. Our pain, your pain, never outstrips what Jesus himself shares in. You're never, never, never alone. That sorrow that feels so isolating, so unique, was endured by Jesus in the past and is now shouldered by Jesus in the present. Jesus has ascended into the heaven. Yes, he is exalted, but his heart is still with us on earth. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. But what about our sins? Because this is one area that Jesus is definitely very different from us. And it's the third characteristic that the writer gives us of our high priest. He is exalted, he is compassionate, and he's perfect. Absolutely perfect. He says he is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And you want to highlight that or bold print that, without sin, because we're constantly sinning. But not Jesus. He is holy, he is innocent, he is unstained, he is separated from sinners. The high priests in the Old Testament, they give us a picture of Jesus, but it's not a perfect picture because they weren't perfect. They were sinners, and so they had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could offer sacrifices for others. But not Jesus. He didn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself because he never sinned, which is actually another reason for confidence. Because if Jesus was just another human like us who lived and died, then we couldn't be confident. But he's not. He's exalted into the heavens. But if Jesus was only someone exalted into the heavens, we couldn't be confident because how could he understand us? But he's not. He's been tempted in every respect like we are. But if Jesus was tempted in every respect like we are and failed like we do, then we wouldn't be so hopeful either, would we? If you're drowning, who do you want to rescue you? Probably not someone else who is drowning. One of the reasons we can go with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need is because we know Jesus has proved that he has the ability to help us. If you think about what Jesus went through, we think we're tempted. We haven't been tempted like Jesus was tempted. For one thing, he never gave up. When you go to the gym and they put a weight on, you might be able to lift it, and they put another on, and you lift it still, but then they put another on, and you try to lift, and you can't do it, so you give up. You don't know the full pressure of every weight in the gym. We don't know what that's like, but Jesus. They put a weight on, and then another weight, and then they put all the weight in the entire gym on, and he keeps going. He knows, in other words, the complete extent of temptation, because he never gave up. He's gone the whole way through it. And think about who he was tempted by. Most of us have never met Satan. There's only one Satan, and he's got a lot of demons out there, and most of us are not important enough to have actually been tempted by Satan himself. But Jesus, he went into the desert, and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. Jesus is a hero worth counting on because he's won. He's won. He's victorious. You know, a lot of times I meet people who say they're Christians and yet they're overwhelmed by fear. You can't say they're confident. They're not confident. And you ask them, why are you so broken? Why do you feel so hopeless? And they'll usually point to something in their circumstances, or maybe they'll even point to something in themselves. But ultimately, the reason we are so excited about the gospel and so sure that God is for us, the one big reason is not because our circumstances are going exactly as we would like, or because we are somehow so perfect and we've just done everything the way we should. It's because we are Christians, and being Christians means we have Jesus, and Jesus is our great high priest. He's the one who represents us to God. And we know he's able to represent us to God because he's passed through the heavens, and we know he wants to represent us to God because he's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, and we know that he's able to help us because he's come, he's suffered, he's battled temptation, and he's won. He's perfect, absolutely perfect. He's victorious. And look, church, listen, this is such good news because I don't know what's going to happen in the future. This is a really crazy time right now, but I'm guessing whatever is going to happen in the future is going to involve some trials, some real suffering. And as you look forward to those trials, I want you to be confident. You have reason to be confident. I don't want you to start wondering, maybe is the gospel enough? Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God's not on my side. If you do that, you're in a really dangerous position. So many sins flow out of questioning whether the gospel is enough, questioning whether Jesus is for you, whether God is for you. I mean, what are some of the things that happen when you begin to doubt the gospel and doubt what the gospel says about God's attitude towards you? What are some of the things that happen? You're open to false teaching, for sure. You're easily deceived by sin, your heart can become hard. A lot of bad things happen when you're not confident about your relationship with God. But how can you be confident? It's not you. You will never be confident looking at you. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. If you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, God says you now have a high priest. It's Jesus, God's Son. He is your man in heaven. And you know what makes him happy? What makes Jesus happy? Your high priest happy? Showing mercy. Forgiving. Comforting. Caring. Encouraging. Sustaining you. Do you believe that? The way you respond to trials shows what you really believe. Does the way you respond to trials show that you believe Jesus loves to help weak sinners who come to him in faith? Dane Ortlund, he he gives an illustration that I think is just perfect. He says, imagine a doctor. This is a very compassionate doctor, and he's traveled deep into the jungle, and he has come to provide medical care to this primitive tribe who's afflicted with a contagious disease. And so he has his medical equipment flown in, he has correctly diagnosed the problem, he's figured out what is wrong, and he has the medicine available. He's wealthy, and so he doesn't need any financial compensation. That's not why he's there. He just wants to provide care. But as he seeks to help, the people who are sick refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. How does that doctor feel? Does he like that? No. But then finally, a few brave young men, they step forward to receive the care that is being freely provided. They say, help me. We're sick. Now what does the doctor feel? He feels joy. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the disease are not strangers but his own family? And that's the way it is with us and Jesus. That's what I want you to hear. You're in trouble. You've sinned. You are weak. Jesus does not get flustered when you come to him for forgiveness. He does not become frustrated when you come to him in your need and in your helplessness. That's the whole point. That's why he came. You wonder, how can I be confident? Look to Jesus. Jesus went down into the horror of death and plunged out the other side and ascended into heaven to do what? To do what? To provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to his people when they need it. Go to him with confidence when you need it. Jesus is our great high priest. And our great high priest loves when sinners come to him in faith, trusting that he's willing to help. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Your word reveals wonders to us. Jesus, you are so different than anyone else we've ever met. You are the best person who has ever lived, and you are our high priest. And so, Jesus, we know the world is scary. We get scared, but help us not to go through this scary world the same way as unbelievers. Because we're not the same as unbelievers. We're not going through this world on our own. God the Father, you have given us a great high priest. You have given us a defender. You have given us Jesus. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are exalted. Thank you, Jesus, that you are compassionate. And we praise you, Jesus. We thank you that you are perfect. You are victorious. You are our one big reason for confidence. Pray this in your name. Amen.